Thank you, Dustin. Appreciate so much the introduction, the kind comments. Appreciate he and his wife and family. I knew them, first met them in Michigan, and I'd sure rather be in South Carolina than Michigan, I promise you that. And I'd say they'd probably say the same thing, but glad to have each of you. We're delighted to have Heather. She's not a Honeycutt anymore. She's a Smith, and her husband is a good gospel preacher. We're very proud of Heather and Ben and the work they're doing in the church, four children, and appreciate them. Thank you for inviting them. It makes me proud to know that our daughter and my wife have been able to say things that would encourage you and bring you closer to God. Our goal in life, friend, is to be as faithful to God as we possibly can. That's what life's all about. When everything's said and done, that's the only thing really is going to matter. I appreciate the good church here. You have been so encouraging to me. I appreciate your kind comments. I always get to eat when I come to this place. It's a wonder if Dustin don't weigh 400 pounds the way he's they fed me every day before I preached, and I just got through a gospel meeting this past week, and a Thursday night concluded, and I believe that was a 5-pound meeting also. But I did eat a salad last night, so I guess that I can eat more real food in the future. I want to take you back to AD 62. Apostle Paul is in prison. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, a church that he spent 3 years working with. A church on his second missionary journey, he had gone and established a congregation there. No doubt a congregation that he loved and appreciated very much and had high regard for. And when he's writing this letter, he's in prison. One time I said, have any of you ever been in prison? And one guy pointed over to another fella, and I don't know if he's kidding or not, but could you imagine being in prison for being a Christian, for preaching the gospel? But yet, when Paul pens these words, you don't see words of sympathy. You don't see words of distraught, of him being distraught. You don't see words of him feeling like, hey, Lord, why are you doing this to me? His concern is for other Christians. Isn't that amazing? Even in times of discomfort, when things are not going your way or his way, he writes these words. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. The brother read for us. One thing I just want to point out here, he's writing to these Gentiles, that these were Gentile Christians. As a matter of fact, if you look in the about 9 different times in Paul's writings, in Ephesians, he's writing to people that are in the church, and he mentions the word church 9 different times. Notice what it says, "And you hath he quickened," or hath made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children disobedient, among whom also we also had our conversation," or our manner of life, "in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh in the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, did you see that? Transitional thought. "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherein He loved us." For the sake of time, I didn't read all of this, but I want you to go down to verse 10 that we want to focus on, and I want to see how we get to verse 10. Look at verse number 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are His workmanship. That's what I want to think about. I want to talk about. We are His workmanship. I read a commentary one time that said the word workmanship here carries the idea of God's achievement. That God is like painting a picture or a portrait of something that is perfect, and he paints it of a Christian. We are His workmanship. Not that we are perfect within ourselves, and we'll get to all that today. But the fact, how can Paul say this in verse number 10, that we are his crowning achievement? What's the steps taken to get to verse 10? You don't get to verse 10 until you read the first four verses. And so, notice what he said first of all. He says that we are dead. Look at the past. What you see in Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses, you see the past, you see the present, and you see the future. What do you see in the past though, Paul? Paul said they were dead. Not dead physically. As a matter of fact, the word that he uses there in verse number 1, he says, who were dead, is where we get our English word corpse. A person that is dead physically, Paul says, you were dead, but instead of being physically dead, they were spiritually dead in verse number 1. What do you mean they were dead spiritually? Well, they were lost men. They were living a wretched life. Paul said before these Gentiles became Christians that they were separated from God. Isn't that what Isaiah said about 800 years before the Christ? When he says that our life, our sins have separated us from God. Our iniquities have separated us from God. God's hand is not short that he cannot say, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, 1 John 3, 4, our sins is a transgression of the law. We violated God's law. And he says our sins have become a barrier between us and God. And that's what Paul's concerned about. When he's writing to these Christians, he's in jail in his first imprisonment. And he said, listen, brethren, remember that you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. You remember. Then he said in verse number 12, he says, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were without hope. You were separated from God. Friends, doesn't it help you to realize that when you're a Christian, you are a child of God today, that you look at your former life, that you were dead, you were separated from God, you were without hope? Doesn't it motivate you to do better? Isn't it a motivating factor to know that where we once were, we're no longer there? And by the way, if you're here right now, I challenge you. We've got people in this audience, not Christians, that's old enough to become a Christian. I challenge you to realize that you are dead in your sins. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6 and verse 23. If a person, it's bad enough to be in sin, but you know what's worse than that? Dying in sin. You see, Paul said to these Christians, you were dead in sins. You were separated from God. In verses 2 and 3, you see, lost people live a wayward life. They live a life that is separated from Almighty God. And that's what he's talking about. Man, now when I say man is not in control of his life, I don't mean that he can't change his life. He can. But the fact of it is, when man is dead or a woman is dead in sin, they're being controlled because you allow it to happen by sin and by Satan and the dictates of Satan. You're being influenced by evil. No wonder Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 4:4, for whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, lest they believe the glorious gospel, who is in the image of God, lest the light should shine upon them. Do you realize that when a person is dead in sin, that they are not only dead, but they're dominated by sin? That's the reason, by the way, you have to have door locks. That's the reason you have to have a security system. That's the reason we have to have policemen. That's the reason that some of us are certified to carry a gun. Why? Because we live in a world that people are living, they're dead in sin, and they're being dominated by sin. And that's what Paul says to the Corinthians in verse 2 and 3. He says that you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince? Well, you know who the prince, the devil. The devil portrays himself As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14 says that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he's like walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, my friends, not only did Paul remind these Ephesian Christians that they were dead and that they were being dominated, but that they were disobedient. Being disobedient to God. Who are we, my friends, to be disobedient to the God who created us? You have no power over your body. I appreciate the brother that led the Lord's Supper today. Maybe one of the most reverent service partaking the Lord's Supper I've ever been involved in. Usually what we do, we get up here and we rush through it right quick, trying to get it over. Usually what we're trying to do, we're more concerned about time than thought. I appreciate that. I really do. And you made a statement in Isaiah, in referring to Isaiah, the prophet, about the foretelling of the Christ and what he would do and how that he would be our Savior, he would be our Redeemer, and how they would treat him 800 years before it ever happened. And the fact of it is, the people that were doing that to the Christ, they were disobedient to God. Most people today are living a life of disobedience. That's the sad part. That's not the way God intended for it to be. That's not the way God wanted it to be. But yet people that's living, they're dead in sin. They're living a life of sin. They're being controlled by evil influence of the devil because they've allowed their mind to be that way. It's not because they have to be that way. They've allowed it to be that way. They have become disobedient. And verse 3 says, now they are doomed. Also, we also had our conversation in times past, lust of the flesh, and fulfilling desires of flesh and the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were doomed if we continued in that state. That's the past. And that's exactly what Paul's saying to them. Dead, dominated, disobedient, doomed, destroyed. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. You know what Paul said later on to young Timothy? He said to young Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 1 in verse 13 that I was an injurious man. I was a blasphemer. And he said, I did these things ignorantly. A blasphemer? An injurious man? And you go and you read other places in the Bible, like Acts 7, where he held the coats that stoned Stephen. Acts 8, the first three verses, where that he was hailing men and women in prison. He was making havoc of the church. Here was a man that he did all of that ignorantly. He was sincere in doing so. Acts 23:1, Acts 26, verse 9. You know what the Bible says about a man thinking that what he's doing it the right way, and he's using his own mind as a standard of authority? Proverbs 28, verse 26. For a man that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he that walketh wisely shall be delivered. Friends, let me tell you something. When a person is dead in sin and they're dominated and they're disobedient to God, they're doomed because they are thinking with their own mind and their mind is not being influenced by truth. That's what Paul's telling these Christians. Not only that, I want you to notice, they were dead, they were dominated, they were disobedient, and they were doomed. Why? Because lost men live under the wrath of God. Do you understand that? Sometimes we preachers are accused of preaching too much negativity, and we want more love, and we want more positive thinking. And hey, there's a balance. There needs to be a balance there. There's a need for both. I understand that. But do you understand how many times our Lord talked about how that if a man doesn't do this or he doesn't do that, that he will perish or he'll be destroyed or he'll be rejected? Let me just give you some of them. John 8:24, unless ye believe I am he, shall die in your sins. Lord, you need to be more positive. I'm positive that if you die in your sins, you're going to be destroyed. Well, listen, the Lord said in Matthew 10:32, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But look what it says in verse 33. Whosoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father, which is heaven. Oh, are you sure, Lord? Don't we need more love? That's the reason he said it, because he did love us. What he's saying is that you cannot live outside the love and the shelter of Jesus Christ and His blood and go to heaven. You will be rejected. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned, shall be destroyed. By the way, if you don't believe, wouldn't do you any good to be baptized anyway. So he didn't have to say, he that will not believe and he who is not baptized will be destroyed. A man won't believe, he's not going to be baptized. Now, notice, here's the good news. Here's the good news. I'm glad that we have verse 4. But God. I was Googling, I was needing some pictures, and sometimes I have to pay for them. My good friend Paul Sane gave me a whole bunch of just pictures, JPEG pictures. And I found this one. I had to Google this one. And I'm wanting a good picture of verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us. That word rich, if you do a study on it, rich is abundant. Not only does God have mercy on us, but He has abundant mercy on us. He has exceeding abundantly bestowed upon us His mercy and His grace. You see, the good news is, this is the way you were. You were in sin. You were destroyed. You were separated from God. You were being dominated. But now, the good news, through Jesus Christ, you've been delivered, doomed to delivered. And that all comes about through the blood of Jesus. Friends, there's not a set of rules that could be established on this earth. Do you understand that? There's not a set of rules. There's not a government. There's not a hierarchy anywhere in the world that can take a man from being doomed to being delivered except God Almighty. He's the one that paid the price. He's the one. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ became the epitome of sin. One translation says that He literally became a sin offering. Why? Because we were doomed. We were being dominated in sin. Here's my mercy. Here's my grace. Here's my love. And all I'm asking you to do, God says, is receive my Son. Now, anybody got a $100 bill I can borrow? Preachers don't have hundreds, so I know Dustin wouldn't have one. But if somebody had me a $100 bill and handed it to me, and I said, anyone like to have this $100 bill? It's a gift from me. Now, Matt, you got plenty of money. If I were to say, here's a $100 gift from Matt, all you've got to do is receive this gift, is walk down here and receive this $100 bill. As long as you sat there, would you receive the gift? No. I said, whoever gets up, comes forward, receives a gift of a $100 bill. Now, you wouldn't have any trouble understanding it if this was real, and I said, here's a $100, who wants this gift? You'd be racing up here to get it, or I would be if I sat back there. Did you earn the gift? No, I gave you the gift. Were there stipulations to the gift? Absolutely. God, who is rich in mercy in His great love that loved us. Now, what Paul does, he goes throughout the chapter now and he tells us how we receive that mercy, how we receive that great love. You see, mercy and hope is available for all and it must be received and appropriated, just like I explained to you. But the penalty of sin and rejecting the Son of God is the forfeit of all hope. I read a story not too long ago of a young lady or a young girl. She was probably 10. She was in the Great Smoky Mountains. She and her family, they were camping, and her little dog was had gotten away, and she was following her dog and trying to get it to come back, and she wandered deeper and deeper into the woods, and finally she got her little dog, but she couldn't find her way back. Probably if she let the dog down, the dog could have took her back, but that's a different. And she ended up, it was getting dark, and she was scared. In the article that I read, it said that the little girl was hungry, she was cold, and she was crying. And she went into a little cave there, and she said, "Well, maybe someone will find me." And she waited all night long. All her parents, and they had a search team out, and they were looking for him, but they hadn't been able to find her. The helicopter said, "We're going to have to wait till the next morning." So the little girl stayed in that cave all alone, all night long. Could you imagine a 10-year-old scared to death? The next morning, real early at daylight, they started out and they got all kinds of volunteers. They're looking and they're looking. And finally, they found the girl about noon the next day. You know the first words out of her mouth? "I was scared. I was without hope. I didn't know if I was ever going to be found. Thank you for rescuing me." You know, in a sense, that's the way that a person lives in sin. We're hopeless. We're scared. We should be. And we need to be rescued. And guess what? The good news is Jesus Christ has rescued us. We are His masterpiece. I liked what, I don't know if it was Mr. Kaufman or someone said relating to this verse. He said, it is like you take your best piece and you put it in your table, and you're proud of that piece. Someone comes up and said, "That's a beautiful piece." That's the way we are. Friends, do you realize what Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9? That we are peculiar people. Some of us are real peculiar, but peculiar, that we're zealous, that we're different from the world, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are a holy nation. He's describing Christians. Why? Because we are His masterpiece. We are His adorning achievement. God is so proud. "Hey, that's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. They're mine. They've received my son. They're one of mine." Contrast that verse 10 to what he says in four verses. I want to read this article to you, then we're going to close. And I thought it was very good, especially making application in the end. It says, "If." Listen to this real as I read it. "If I knew it would be the last time that I'd see you fall asleep, I'd tuck you in more tightly and pray the Lord your soul to keep. If I knew it would be the last time that I'd see you walk out the door, I would hug you and kiss you and call you back for one more. If I knew it would be the last time I heard your name lifted up in praise, I would videotape each action and word so I could play it back for days. If I knew it would be the last minute to spare an extra minute or two, I'd stop and say, 'I love you,' instead of assuming, 'You know I do.' If I knew it would be the last time I would be there to share your day, well, I'm sure you'll have many more, so I'll let this one slip away. For surely there is tomorrow to make up for an oversight, and we'll always get a second chance to say our anything I do, I can do. There will be another chance to say, 'I love you,' or certainly there's another chance to say anything I can do. Just in case I might be wrong and today is all I get, I'd like to say how much I love you and hope we never forget. Tomorrow is not promised to anyone, young or old alike. And today may be your last chance to hold your servant one tight." And the author says at the bottom, "Don't wait until you get to the casket to say, 'I love you.'" With those words, though, I'd like to make an application to this lesson. You see, when you think about if, and he said about tomorrow, we don't know whether we have tomorrow. Friends, it is such a joy and a blessing and an honor to be a Christian. Do you realize that when we become a Christian and we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are God's crowning achievement, and every day that we live upon this earth and we're living the life of a faithful Christian, we are the light, we are the salt to the earth, to the world, and they're looking at us and they're seeing Jesus living in us. Isn't that good news? Wow, what a blessing to be a Christian. I'm proud, aren't you? The day I was baptized, did I understand everything? Of course not. Still don't understand everything. Never will. But I know one thing. That was a decision that I've never regretted, not one day. Have I had my ups and downs in life? Sure, you have too, and you will continue. But one thing I never regret was the day that I confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and was baptized in water to have my sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ added to that beautiful body, the church. And to live my life as a Christian is the greatest thing that I've ever accomplished in this life. What about you? Have you done that? Really, you can't say that you are God's achievement, crowning achievement. You really can't say that. You know why? Because you've never obeyed the gospel. But you can this very day. You can walk down this aisle. You can give your life and your heart to Jesus. And you can say, I'm tired of being disobedient. I'm tired of being doomed. I'm tired of being destroyed. I'm tired of this. I want to change my life, the direction of my life. I want to change my attitude. I want to become a Christian. And I want to live every day as a faithful child of God. If you need to come back home, if you need to, you have sin in your life, you've been struggling, and you need forgiveness, would you come right now while together we stand as we sing together?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.